We are going to talk about submission again today. And last week we looked at submission as it related to being citizens, being submissive to governing authorities. Today we're going to look at being submissive as slaves. I wonder how that fits into today's picture. Anyhow, we will look at the scriptures, and we will try to make application to our lives today. And we trust that the Spirit of the Lord would speak to our hearts. I know He has something to say to us this morning. So as we anticipate that, let's just pray that He would open our hearts. Father, thank You for Your Word. Your Word sets us apart. It sanctifies us. Because of Your Word, we are able to understand You. We are able to understand ourselves and the world that is around us. Sometimes we don't relate well together, but Your Word allows us the insights in order that we can relate well together. So I pray that Your Spirit would open our eyes, and though we speak about household slaves from centuries and centuries ago, we pray that the words that Peter spoke to them to submit, that we would be able to take that information and You would make it transferable into our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in the realm of technology and human advancement, there have been many things that were created for the betterment of mankind. Some would dispute this one. But anyhow, I'll say it. The invention of guns. Then maybe the invention of nuclear energy. The invention of the computer. What is yet being unfolded before us is that invention connected with computers of artificial intelligence. However, as we look back at inventions from times past, over the course of the history of these technologies, they have been corrupted and used for evil purposes rather than the good purposes they were intended for. Richard Foster writes, "Somehow the human species has an extraordinary knack for taking the best teaching and turning it to the worst ends." When I look at the appeal to be submissive in scriptures, I see a spiritual virtue that was intended to maintain order and harmony in the body of Christ and in God's kingdom. Submission is a very good thing. Now, sometimes that has to take some convincing. Submission is a very good thing. However, as sin corrupts and compromises the good things that God has implemented, this virtue has been turned into something that many are on the verge of considering evil. They throw it out of their spiritual experience completely. Just because it has become corrupted, it does not mean that it is to be removed from our spiritual lives. It's similar in a way to the law that God gave to Moses. The law was intended for good, but the law in the hands of sin, as Romans 7 would tell us, condemned mankind rather than encourage mankind to fulfill God's will. Therefore, when we talk about submission in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is encouraging his readers to look at the original intention of submission. Because the readers of this letter had no options, had no rights, had no opportunity to change their circumstances, Peter does not enter into discussions of how to avoid the abuses of submission. Hopefully, we will look at that subject as it is addressed in the Bible in a few weeks' time. Rather, Peter looks at what makes submission very appealing to a believer who cares about their spiritual growth. What power does submission have that should be appealing to the believer? Well, I see three things at least in what we are covering last week, this week, and next week. Submission, first of all, last week, has the power to silence false accusers. This happens when Christian citizens cooperate with governing authorities. Generally, as Peter notes, government authorities will praise those who contribute to rather than oppose their efforts of governance. Submission also, as we'll look at today, has the power to give believers the experience of walking in Jesus' footsteps. This happens when, in the context of these verses, a conscientious household slave, a person who is just trying to make a living, submits to unjust suffering for the privilege of pleasing God. Next week's submission has the power to promote faith through actions when words fail to convince. Peter there will illustrate this by using the example of a holy wife who adorns herself with a godly spirit, hoping to bring her unbelieving husband to faith with good works instead of words that he finds unconvincing. So, those three things submission has the power to do. Submission is a powerful force. Today we want to continue to unpack what Peter says about that power of submission. Submission has the power to give believers the experience of walking in Christ's footsteps. Who wouldn't want to experience walking in the footsteps of Jesus? Who wouldn't want to become more proficient at following the example of Jesus with all of its vision and its virtues and victory? To be transformed into the likeness of Jesus is one of the great promises of the Bible. The Apostle Paul desired desperately to be like Jesus as he became more acquainted with him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. The Apostle Paul says this, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. The Apostle John says this in 1 John chapter 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. John the Baptist said it with a lot fewer words in John chapter 3, verse 30. He must increase, I must decrease. This idea of becoming more like Christ. Peter will explain that this spiritual desire is experienced in the believer's soul as they submit themselves to God and human authorities. Now, he tells us how in chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. In the previous paragraph, Peter focused on being submissive citizens. In the paragraph we intend to look at this morning, his attention is focused on being submissive slaves. Look at with me at verse 18. Verse 18 says this, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. What kind of slaves are we talking about? When we think of slaves, we must not think of slavery as it was practiced in the formative years of the United States. Slavery in Rome was a little bit different. It had the appearance sometimes of what happened in the States, but in general, it was different. The slaves Peter refers to are domestic household slaves. They were integrated into Roman families and businesses. Though they were slaves, their functions in the Roman family structure gave a fair degree of freedom, especially if the master was kind and considerate. Scott McKnight writes this, "Racial factors played no role. Education was greatly encouraged. Some slaves were better educated than their owners and enhanced a slave's value. Many slaves carried out sensitive and highly responsible social functions. Slaves could own property, including other slaves. Their religious and cultural traditions were the same as those who were freeborn. No laws prohibited public assembly of slaves, and perhaps above all, the majority of urban and domestic slaves could legitimately anticipate being freed by the age of 30. That's slavery in Rome. Slavery was kind of like a probationary period in which training took place. It may have been like a stepping stone to becoming independent. In some ways, it was like our practicum that students, after finishing their education, enter into. They don't get paid what they should. They probably overwork a little bit, and some employers probably take advantage of them. But it is a phase of preparation. Roman slavery was not an easy existence, but generally it was not that harmful. It could be, but generally it doesn't appear that it was. That is, of course, if a master wanted to make it abusive, and if the slaves were like Peter's readers, who were desperate, exiled, and persecuted, their condition in life was much different. For Peter's readers, freedom was improbable. I expect that most of them were very poor. He addresses them as pilgrims and sojourners, people on the move. It seems that they had already relocated to their present locations in an effort to avoid persecution in other areas of the empire. Now, persecution had caught up to them again. Now, reading between the lines, my guess is that they had no voice or little say in the conditions of their employment. Peter's readers were essentially at the mercy of their masters. They were like refugees, simply trying to make a living and put food on the table for their families. In an environment of growing persecution against Christianity, Christian slaves, Peter's readers, would not have access to many of the liberties and privileges that slaves would have enjoyed in other parts of the empire. Peter recognized this. He understood that some slave owners would have sympathy for their slaves, but other slave owners, because Christian slaves were desperate and poor, would take advantage of their desperation and abuse them. There is an important thing to remember, an identity that I see, at least in our day and age. We don't have slavery today, but you know what? Sometimes those who are desperate and poor are taken advantage of by organizations, by other groups in the community. They're trying to put their life together. They're trying to put food on the table, and some people just make it so much harder. And that is an application to part of what we're looking at today. So what did the persecution of Christians mean for the slave owners in Peter's day? Well, having a Christian slave might have drawn the master into a problematic situation, especially if they themselves were not Christians. It might have meant that the master felt they could abuse them without penalty. Society's bias had turned against Christians. Peter's readers were losing the ability to make a living. They had nowhere to turn. They had no one to rescue them. For this reason, Peter's appeal to submission was probably the wisest course of action for their own social and physical well-being. So the question is, do they just grin and bear their circumstances in their poverty, in their desperation, in being treated in a harmful way? Does squeaking out a living by submitting to a harsh slave owner have any more benefit in life than putting food into one's stomach? Peter is going to suggest that it does. Peter will suggest that submission is also beneficial for these slaves spiritually as well. Why? Because submission has power when placed in God's hands. Submission has the power to give them the experience of walking in Jesus' footsteps. Now, how does this happen? There are some conditions or factors that make submission beneficial to a believer's life. It happens when a conscientious domestic worker submits to unjust suffering in exchange for the privilege of pleasing God. Now, what are the important factors involved in this submission? Factor number one, first and foremost, the submission Peter calls for is a submission to God. Not first and foremost to the slave owner, but a submission to God. That is what it means in verse 18 when it says, in reverent fear of God, submit. This submission is not out of respect for the master, but for God. Look at verse 19. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God, because they know God is watching. Factor number two, Peter calls for a submission to pain or injustice. Now, there's no suggestion that injustice is right and that it will be overlooked. However, what Peter is saying is, if you are going to survive, and if you are going to have a chance of finding favor with your persecutor, and if you have absolutely no other alternative, learn to live with the injustice. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a mistreated worker submits to undeserved suffering, remember that putting up with that suffering counts as favor, counts as grace with God. His or her decision to submit, as verse 19 says there, is commendable. We can apply this to many areas of life. Life is unfair, and often nothing can be done about the unfairness of life. So when you feel like you have got cheated, when your illnesses are chronic, when your citizenship is despised, when your family is dysfunctional, when your employment or lack of it is frustrating, when your marriage is abusive, and there is absolutely no way of changing your conditions without heaping on yourselves even greater amounts of grief, when there are no rights that you can find shelter under for your protection, Peter would say this, endure the injustice knowing that God sees it and he will consider it commendable if you deal with it in a submissive way. Now, the opposite reaction would be to take the matter into your own hands and get even. Retaliate against the persecutor. Or be like Job's wife. Curse God and die, she says to Job. But look at what verse 20 says. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Twice, he says, this is commendable. In verse 20, there is suffering involved as well, but this time it is deserved suffering, suffering for doing wrong. There is no credit or grace extended to the one who in rebellion resolves the issue his or her own way. Such an individual received deserved punishment. We cannot escape what Peter is saying here. It is divine grace that is working in one's life if, for God-pleasing reasons, we submit to undeserved suffering. Now, this is not easy to accept, but this is what Peter is teaching the persecuted Christians in Asia Minor. So, what kind of submission has spiritual merit and earns God's commendation? I think there are three conditions that must be met for submission to be commendable. Condition number one, The submission must be unavoidable. There is no escape. If we have the opportunity to avoid or leave an unjust situation, we should at least consider doing so if it conforms to the will of God. Condition number two, the suffering must be undeserved. Like, you are suffering unjustly. Condition number three, the servant of God must choose to submit as a conscious act of submission to God. Sometimes injustice is able to be avoided, but out of a God consciousness, the choice is made to endure until God gives permission to the conscience to leave the situation. This is also suffering that is commendable. If those three conditions are in place, I believe the divine grace will outweigh the human abuse in the long run, at least from God's perspective. Now, if you choose to submit to God, there is an empowerment that will be infused in you. It will be the power to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. It will be the power to experience the sufferings of Christ. And that's what verse 31 affirms. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps, or in his steps. What follows in verses 21 to 25 is a description of what it means to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. I will try to explain what that means by asking questions of the passage and seeking a response from the passage. So, what is it that the believer is called to? In the context, we would have to say we are called to submission, because the passage is all about submission. So, who is the most submissive person who ever lived? Well, the most innocent, righteous, worthy, and glorious person who ever lived would be Jesus. That's what verse 21 is telling us. And what did the most righteous, exalted, worthy, and glorious person do when he faced injustice? It says there, he submitted to God. What did the most righteous, exalted, worthy, and glorious person do with his submission? He suffered for you. And what did he surrender to God in submission for your sake? Not for his own, but for your sake. It says there in verse 22, he surrendered his innocence and was counted as a criminal. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He surrendered, secondly, his right to justice. He surrendered the right to get even, says verse 23. And then verse 24, he surrendered his whole being, his body to wounds and his soul to judgment. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And otherwise, he, the innocent one, submitted himself to the penalty, to the judgment the guilty sinner deserved. So what did his submission accomplish? It accomplished redemption. And how did his submission change you and me? His submission had beneficial consequences for us. You were empowered to die to sin. You were empowered to live for righteousness. Verse 25 says, for you were like sheep going astray, but now, because of what he has done for you, you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You were returned to the one who cares for you. You were the one returned to the one who can guide you and direct you. Now, if you could be like anyone in this world, just ask yourself that. If you could be like anyone in the world, after whom you would like to pattern yourself, after whom would you like to pattern yourself? Probably, you would like to become like Jesus. And how are you going to become like Jesus? Verse 21 says this, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." He has left us an example. We are to follow in his steps. And where do his steps lead us to? The verse says this, "To this you are called." The context says that you were called to submission. Now, if that feels too threatening, what should we do? What did Jesus do? The second part of verse 23 says, Jesus did this. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, what did he do? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Again, we see that faith in God, our good Father, is where our soul finds rest when we just don't understand. Before you run away from submission and the unjust suffering that it may lead to, remember Jesus. Submission is part of the process that transforms us into the likeness of Jesus. Submission is not a random way of gaining control of a person. It is a spiritual discipline that needs to be revived. There are balances and checks to submission, but don't throw it out just because our culture says it doesn't fit with our new and enlightened generation. Let me give you some closing thoughts. When I was a kid, I loved the coloring books with dot-to-dot line art. Each dot had a number, and you just drew a line to the next number. As the numbers increased, the image became more recognizable. When you reached the last number, a complete picture emerged from your lines. That is the thought underlying verse 21 when it says that Jesus has left you an example. He has left you a pattern. As you go from number to number and dot to dot, it looks so futile as you're doing it. But eventually, the likeness is formed. The same kind of hope and faith is needed with submission. When you reach the final dot on your journey of submission, you will be made in the image of Jesus. If a person fails to see the redemptive and spiritual purposes behind Peter's commands to submit, one may come away believing that God condones the ruthless acts of political dictators, that God has no problem with abusive masters, or that God views women as second-class citizens. None of these claims are true, but these commands can easily be misunderstood by those who fail to grasp what Peter is trying to say. Submission is powerful. You will be a skeptic unless you understand God's purposes for it. If you are a skeptic and you skip the dot of submission, your spiritual likeness to Jesus will be incomplete. One of the choruses that lifts my spirit and a desire that is always a source of inspiration for me is entitled, "To Be Like Jesus." To be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like him. All through life's journey from earth to glory, all I ask is to be like him. And I know that probably all of us have sung that. I find it incredible that Peter would suggest that if I want to be like Jesus, he would say, give submission a chance. Dangerous? Maybe. Threatening? Yes. Commendable? Absolutely. Let's pray. Father, this is a spiritual discipline that's being lost in our world. And it does have a dangerous element to it, and we will look at that in messages that will come later on, because it can be abused. But it can do something that is very, very profitable for a Christian. It can help us to identify with Jesus Christ by walking in his footsteps, by being able to see him and experience some of the things that he experienced for our sake. In order to be like Jesus, submission is part of the curriculum. Father, help us to be good students. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.